time we're making our way very slowly through, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, and now in chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a letter to instruct and to encourage, to edify these new believers that came through his missionary efforts, through his ministry, and by the power of grace and the Holy Spirit, to confess Christ Jesus, their Savior and Lord. We're in the third chapter. We're making our way through this chapter. And this morning we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8. Now, as we do so, of course, we do see in this passage, or at least the beginning of this third chapter, and we do it right through the end of the chapter, certainly other things that he mentions and instructs us on, but it's really a revelation of Paul's heart and his emotions, his thoughts on behalf of the believers at Thessalonica. And so there's a little bit of repetition in the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. I mentioned it was a transitional passage in which he mentions the fact that he was torn away from them early and quickly because of the opposition of the pagan Gentiles and the unbelieving Jews. He had opportunity on his missionary journey to spend time with believers in the churches that he helped start and found for longer periods of time, and then some of them he had the opportunity in the providence of the Lord to revisit and stay longer in instruction. And we'll see in this, and we can see, even if we take this up and read the whole chapter, particularly the verses that remain, that one of Paul's roles and purposes is to instruct them on things they were deficient in. And this first chapter has many things in it, and certainly the first epistle and the second epistle has many things in it as well, but many of the things that are in it, and when you mention First or Second Thessalonians, people usually think of the Lord's return, and you'll find in it these were things that, though certainly Paul laid the groundwork on, and they were familiar with the fact that the Lord was coming back, they were a little confused and they needed further instruction, and that's one of the things he is doing. So we're just going to read, or I'm going to read there, beginning verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul is laying forth his heart and his heart's concern for them. He was so concerned, we have read already, that when he went to the large city, the big city full of paganism, a city full of false philosophy, Athens, it was alone. He sent his companions away, and he particularly sent they were companions, they were fellow workers, they were ministers of the Lord, servants of the Lord. He sent Timothy back to see how the Christians were faring spiritually in Thessalonica, particularly regarding the opposition that he had faced, and he knew that they would face continually. Now, Paul does not write this, and we know this from just general study. You have to study the book of Acts, and you have to study the other epistles and then you can formulate from the scripture where he was from city to city, place to place, as the Lord had directed him from Asia Minor to Europe. It's regarded as Europe, as the Holy Spirit directed the gospel, directed the message to those who would receive it, to the elect of God, known only unto him from the beginning, as we read in the book of Ephesians, as Paul blesses God for the blessings he showers upon those that he's chosen in Christ to be conformed to his will. And so that message would go out and they would receive it and they would be blessed by it. So he writes this, we believe, from really Corinth, as he makes his way from Athens to Corinth. And certainly you can read all of that in the book of Acts. And you recognize what he faced from city to city. And we believe that he wrote this after he had received a delegation of believers from Galatia and the churches of the area of Galatia. And now we've studied the book of Galatians, and we recognize the thrust of Paul's epistle, although there are many subjects, many doctrines that he unfolds and lays before us, before them and us in. We know the principal thing was to encourage them in the faith and to oppose and to take the cover off false teachers who wanted to corrupt or change the grace of God and turn the new believers back to works and to Judaism rather than following the liberty and the blessing of grace and the simplicity of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so he chastens them. He chastens them, and his heart must have been greatly burdened for those. How soon are you removed from the gospel of grace to another gospel, a gospel I didn't preach to you? And if anybody preaches any other thing that you haven't received from me, Paul, the servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, who's revealing the truth, reject it and move on and reject certainly them and be faithful. So his heart certainly was burdened. He was burdened by partially the report that he'd heard from the Galatians, and that spurred him on, and certainly the Holy Spirit directed him to write. And he wrote what he was intended to write as he wrote to them the Word of God, to speak about grace and glory and salvation and all the things that we found both in instruction and warning in the book of Galatians. Well, here was another church. Here was another group of believers. And here he had spent so very little time with them. And so he was greatly concerned. He was greatly concerned for their spiritual welfare and for what would take place and what was taking place with them regarding their faith itself. Over in, and you can see part of that over in 2 Corinthians before we move on here. In 1 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul reveals a little about his experience and his concerns, not only certainly for these believers in Thessalonica, but the believers in any and all places that he has by the direction of God minister and would minister. And he presents to us here in the 11th chapter some of the difficulties, and it was difficult. God never promised Paul in his conversion, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, as he revealed himself to Paul and called him personally, revealed himself and taught, instructed him, never told him that he was going to face an easy road or an easy challenge. He presented him a life of hardship, and a life of service. But remember, though Paul was an apostle, and he had the presence of the Holy Spirit in him, and when he wrote uniquely as no other would write, say, the other prophets before him or the apostles with him, wrote with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he didn't just write his own thoughts, his own ideas, but he wrote the instruction of God. So Paul certainly was different than all the rest of us in that sense, in his authority, in his unique role in his ministry, what he said and what he did by the power of God. Certainly unique. But at the same time, he was a man. And what was common to him was common to many other men, many other Christians from that time and this time. And so though he could be thrown into prison and sing to the Lord within his heart and sing outwardly and give testimony to contentment, being where God had placed him and doing what God had intended him to do, and find some comfort and consolation and hope from God. Yeah, he could get discouraged. Certainly he could get discouraged. And though Paul wrote about these tremendous things, and one of the things we pointed out, we didn't get into great depth in it last time when we looked at the fact that as the Lord Jesus Christ had predicted and prophesied and foretold, forewarned, instructed his apostles, his disciples, and really all believers, that as he was opposed, so they would in some degree, some to a greater and some to a lesser, be opposed by those who hate God and hate gospel and hate Christianity. And the book of Acts is a clear picture of that, as the Old Testament was a picture of that beforehand. And even if you study the history of the Lord's church at certain times and in certain places that have taken place and that are presently taking place, there's a greater or lesser opposition to the truth than others, and Christians suffer, even some of them to their own lives. So it was to Paul. And yet Paul testified it was appointed. Remember? It was set. It was determined. Because everything that happens is by the good pleasure of God. And so we learn it, and that is to be a comfort and instruction to us, the sovereignty of God. But even when it comforts us, yet we're human. We're human. And we have feelings and emotions, and we're all different personalities. All of us have greater or lesser degrees of faith, subjective faith. And nobody looks forward to these things, and they can certainly be discouraging. And Paul presents that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can read about it. Look at verse 23 of that chapter. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, say one. Thrice I was beat with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffer shipwreck. Night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, and pearls of water, and pearls of robbers, and pearls of mine own countrymen, and pearls by the heathen, and pearls in the city, and pearls, and difficulty, and trials in the wilderness, and pearls in the sea, and pearls among false brethren. See, Paul's journeys were not easy. Though the Romans had brought these roads together and made it much easier to travel than days before Paul's journeys, it was rough to go walk 100 miles. Try walking 5 miles today, or 10 miles today. I used to walk up to the post office. Now I drive up to the post office. It's easier. Age has affected me and affected my legs. But Paul, in his journeys, they were a rough journey. He didn't have Holiday Inns or Hampton Inns or whatever to find, or the money to find it. He had to sleep out, and he had to go to pagan cities. He didn't have believers to find or a church to go to. And he found opposition. His ministry was difficult. The opposition and difficulties physically, materially, were great. But he went. He went. And notice verse 27. And weariness. See, he grew weary. In painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. You know, besides those things that are without. And that's enough to discourage anybody. That's enough to discourage anyone. I remember a few years ago when we had the opportunity to go to Jamestown in Virginia. And they had a recreation of the ship that brought those people from Europe, from England, across the great and terrible sea, this little tiny boat. And we're walking inside the boat, and the interpreter was telling us how the ship was filled up with goods. They didn't come to a place that had a lot of goods. They were filled up with stacks of food and equipment. They said they couldn't even stand up within the ship. They would be bent over with the stores. And so he was talking. I said, "Well, I would have never left." I would. Can you imagine those pilgrims and those early people in the 1600s, 1700s, going across the ocean? I have no desire to cross the ocean in this day, in this age, in an ocean liner. There's too much water, and it's too deep, and I can't swim, and it can be pretty rough, pretty rough. I would have never left home. I confess, I'm weak and cowardly, and I would have said, "Oh, it's bad. I think it's bad here, but oh boy, I wouldn't go. I'd have stayed home." If it was up to me, this would have been a forested nation. I would have never come over. I couldn't. I don't have the wherewithal to brave. I'm a chicken, you know, and a lot of us are that way. We're weak. And Paul, what he was able to face. But he faced it all because of the Lord. Paul wanted to write to them, and so he sent Timothy to get a report, and he was so happy with the report. I'm not done with this verse. I'll go look at the verse we're supposed to be looking at in Thessalonians. And he says, "For now," he says, "you know, brethren, I've heard the report of Timothy, even in your affliction and distress, your faith is remaining, for now we live." I've been revitalized, because these are the things that happened to him because of Christ. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, And so the central focus of his life was to please the Lord and to do the things the Lord had instructed him to do, no matter the discouragement and opposition. And I'm sure he was discouraged. He was worried about the effectiveness of his own ministry. Have they all abandoned the faith? And was his labor in a human perspective in vain? Say no. And he goes on to say that in the next verse. Besides those things that are without. Oh, those things without. Wow. They were tough things. They were tough things. Any one of them would have cracked most of us, weakened most of us. That first night out on the boat, I'd be saying, turn it around. Why in the world did I get on board this boat to go? Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily is the care of all the churches. God had put a burden upon him so that in order to serve Christ, of course he was serving the people of God, was proclaiming the gospel and instructing them in the gospel and encourage them in the gospel. And he was so afraid on human terms, knowing the power of the opposition and the discouragement and the temptations of Satan, that these early believers would have weakened and given up and turned aside and gone back to Judaism or turned aside to total paganism. And so he was so concerned, he sent Timothy. But Timothy gave him a good report. Notice that. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted. We find great comfort. I'm rejuvenated. I am encouraged over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. They were standing in the faith. And this, and the next verse really reassures and repeats the same thing that we find here and that we find in other parts of the scripture. For we live, for now we live. He's encouraged. This is a greater incentive for him to write this letter and then the next letter. It's greater incentive for him to go on in his missionary journeys and face what he would face, knowing that the Lord was doing the Lord's work in his time and his place. For now we live, if ye stand fast. This is a very strong word. There are many words in the Greek that speak about standing, the ability to stand. Well, this is one of these strong words in the Greek that's only used to stand firm, to have steadiness, to keep on taking a firm position and not giving up in that position. And he's testifying, Paul is, that is, that they are standing strong. And as they continue to stand strong by the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is living and living out his life to the glory of God. As they are rooted in Christ, trusting in him, loving him, following him, hoping in him. It's the same idea expressed several other places in the New Testament by the same word. To stand strong. Over, we see it over in Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, as he writes to the believers at Corinth. And boy, Corinth had its problems, didn't it? There were so many false teachers, there were some false believers. There are other believers who fell into sin and needed to repent of and to turn aside from and to follow the Lord. And so he wants to encourage them there. And he does, and he tells them to stand strong in the Lord. Verse 13 of the last chapter of the first epistle, 16:13. It's the same word. Watch ye. The idea is to be on the alert. Christians need to always be on the alert. Alert to temptations. Alert to deceit. Alert to false doctrine and false teachers. Alert to the power of the weakness of the flesh. You know, the old triple saying, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some people might think that's trite, but it's true. And it's biblical. And the devil is very powerful. And he brings temptation. He brings temptation, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, with the wagging of the dog that seems pleasant and not harmful. And there's deceit, and there's harm, and there's danger in it. Satan comes, and his followers comes as ministers of and angels of light. The world's pressure. We've seen it in the words of the epistle that we're dealing with. When he speaks about affliction, the word affliction not only means trial and opposition, but it means pressure. That's pressure upon us, pressure against us. The world is always trying to pressure. You know, the parents in every generation told their kids, when their kids wanted to do something they didn't think was right or Christian or might be harmful. And the kids would say, but adults do the same thing. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody doesn't make it right, you know. You ever heard that as a kid? Well, certainly I heard it. I heard it up even to my 40s. You know, your parent's always your parent. And they would, just because everybody believes this, and we can see that today. We're trying to swim against the tide that's going in this direction. The tide gets deeper and heavier, the resistance, and we're not very good swimmers. And we got to swim against the tide of not only popular opinion, but even government policy and purpose. Swimming against the world is easier to go along. It's easier to go along than to resist. When resist, there are sparks, and there's pressure, and there's pressure, and there's pressure, and there's pressure. And that's the afflictions that Paul faced and these new believers faced. But Paul rejoiced that they were standing fast in the faith. Watch ye, stand fast, say, in the faith. In the faith, in what they believed. Quit you like men, be strong. Don't be little children, don't be running off. But stand your ground, standing firmly and steady. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't turn aside. The same thing in Galatians. I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 5. As he brings, you know, almost the book of Galatians to the conclusion. And when others are trying to add to their burdens, works on grace. And what does he say to the believers? Verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast! Stand fast. Doesn't say it's easy to stand fast. Doesn't say it's easy to stand fast. It's most difficult. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says the same thing over in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the first chapter in verse 27. He reminds us the importance of standing fast. He says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel raises us to the standards of God. The perfect standards, the right standards, the blessed standards of God. That whether I come and see you or else be absent. He's absent from them. He's not able to encourage them firsthand. But I want you to do the same whether I'm there or not there. You know, our parents said, you know, you have to remember who you belong to. We're not going to be there all the time, so here I'm to instruct you, but I'm not going to be around. You're going to be an adult on your own, and you're going to have to live your life on your own. And so you better learn to have convictions and stand for God and stand for the truth. And now, that you might do it later. That I might hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't abandon the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one truth. There's only one God. There's only one Christ. There's only one way. And that's the way of life. That's the way of truth. That's the way of salvation. That's the way of heaven. And we have to be firm and steadfast, keep on keeping on, rooted in Christ, trusting in Christ, loving Him, following Him, hoping in Him. It's the same thing that He taught over in the book of Colossians. But notice, 2 Thessalonians, he's still saying the same thing in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, the word traditions here means his teaching, not the traditions of men. Hold the teachings which ye have been taught, whether by word, by the word that Paul had given them personally in their presence, or by his epistle, by 1 Thessalonians, and now 2 Thessalonians, by the word of God. Each epistle brings this out to some extent. Look it over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, which is a marvelous chapter speaking to us of the glory of Christ as God. And in the first chapter, he's instructing that. He says, if you can, verse 23, if you continue in the faith once delivered in the saints, the faith of God, trusting in God, grounded. I like these words. You've got to be grounded in it. You have to be settled in it. Nothing down. Not moved, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is salvation. The hope of the gospel is eternal life. He says the same thing in the second chapter of Colossians. It's so beautiful. Verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in the power and by the grace of God, so walk ye in Him. Continue. Rooted, you're rooted, and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What beautiful passages of Scripture that we have read and we can read that God has blessed us with to encourage us to instruct us, to direct us in his holy will. That you stand fast. Paul writes, if he was writing to us today, as he was writing to the Thessalonians in his day, he would rejoice if we are standing fast. Standing fast. Firm. Not deviating, not changing course, not being diverted to the right or to the left, not going back or turning aside, giving in or giving up, but standing on the promises of God. Let us pray.